Thank you for the music and the children's story this morning. Our scripture passage for this morning is from the Old Testament. It is from the book of Ezekiel, and it's towards the middle of the Bible. It's after Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. And you might wonder why the little book of Lamentations is in the middle of the big prophets. But as Chuck has shared, if you've been following along with the Bible reading and you've been reading through the prophets of the Old Testament, I've been lamenting, so there's a pretty good reason why Lamentations is there, other than that it's believed to have been written by Jeremiah himself. But Ezekiel, beginning in chapter 2, going through to chapter 3, verse 11. From the prophet Ezekiel, and he's speaking about God. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, for though they are a rebellious house, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, in case you forgot, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel, in case you forgot, like a rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. It was in a scroll, in which he enrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll. I am giving you, and you will fill your stomach with it." And so I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, "Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you an unyielding and as hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house." And he said to me, "Son of man, listen carefully and take heart to all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen." Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for your word that you have blessed us with. Words that confront us, words that convict us, words that challenge us, words that encourage us. And most of all, Lord, words that have redeemed us through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to whatever it is you have to say to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we began this new series looking at the fivefold ministry calling of Jesus, which is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And I said that this listing from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 is believed by many today to be different than the other passages in the New Testament that contain the spiritual gifts, like 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. That this listing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, otherwise known as apest, represents Jesus' fivefold ministry that he gives to every believer through the Word of God and through the Holy Trinity, especially the Holy Spirit. And every mature Christian should actually be able to answer two questions. One is, what is your primary apest calling that Jesus has blessed you with? And two, how are you using that calling to build up the body of Christ or expand the kingdom of God here on earth? And you really can't answer the second question until you answer the first question. And you can't even answer the first question without a lot of time in discernment and prayer. It takes time to study the attributes of each of those five gifts. You might even need to take one of the surveys, or many, even several of the surveys. They're listed once again, at least the free ones are in the bottom of your outline this morning. And you need to ask those people that know you best. And last week we started with what is probably the least brought out gift in the church, and that is the apostolic gift. But every church needs at least some apostles. Apostles are the ones that challenge us. They challenge us to go out of our comfort zone, to reach out into our own communities and around the world, to expand the kingdom of God in whatever setting we find ourselves in. Without the apostolic gift present in a church, the church will close in on itself. And today we are looking at what is probably the second least brought out gift in the church, and that is the prophetic gift. Simply put, a prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. A prophet is one who is both close to the Word of God and to the heart of God. And on your outline, on the definition, I underlined the word "and" because a prophet needs to be both. He or she needs to be both close to the Word of God and to the heart of God. Prophets of God have not fared too well throughout human history. Almost the entire Old Testament was written by prophets, or if not written by them, at least communicated by the prophets to those who wrote the majority of books that we find in the Old Testament. There's many of the major prophets like Isaiah and then Jeremiah and then Ezekiel. There's the minor prophets that we are less familiar with. And it's even believed that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were written by a prophet, that being the prophet Moses. And if you've been following along with the Bible schedule for the year, or even in the Sunday school curriculum, which some of the adult Sunday school classes follow, you have been reading through the Old Testament prophets. But the interesting thing is that just like the apostles that we looked at last week, many have taught over the course of the 2,000-year history of the church that prophets don't exist today, that they existed in the Old Testament, but they don't exist in New Testament times. But there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that. In fact, just the opposite. Prophets are talked about almost as much in the New Testament as they are in the Old Testament. If no prophets exist in the New Testament times, then why did Paul say that Jesus gave some to be prophets, just as he did some to be apostles and teachers and shepherds and evangelists? Throughout human history, prophets have been most often misunderstood. Prophets have been known to be both foretelling and forthtelling. By foretelling, I mean they've been known to predict events that occur in the future. That's what they are best remembered for. But one thing prophets have never been very good at is predicting specific dates and times. Hence, most of the Jewish people missed their promised Messiah, Jesus, when he came. Jesus himself said, "It is not for us to know the times and the dates that the Father has set beforehand." But prophets' primary calling is not foretelling, not predicting the future. It is forthtelling or truth-telling. They are called to speak into the gap between how the world exists at any specific time and what God's primary desire is for the world. Throughout human history, prophets have been mostly assigned to speak to God's people. Ezekiel was called by God to speak to God's people at that time, the Israelites. He was first sent by God to speak a message of judgment upon God's people, the Israelites, because of their unfaithfulness. Later on in Ezekiel, we read that he's called by God to speak a message of restoration upon God's people, the Israelites, not because of the people's faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness. And just like all the other gifts of the fivefold ministry, Jesus was the ultimate prophet. We find that in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, right at the very beginning, in John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." It says towards the beginning of Luke's gospel, just after Jesus is in the desert for 40 days and he returns and he's just about to begin his prophetic ministry, these are what we find. "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him." We have the Old Testament prophets. Then we have Jesus, who was the ultimate prophet, and then we have the New Testament prophets. And there's important differences between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets. In the Old Testament, God mostly spoke directly to the Old Testament prophets. and he spoke only to a select few. In the New Testament, God speaks to New Testament prophets mostly through his written word found in the Bible and his living word, Jesus Christ. It says in the New Testament book of Hebrews, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. New Testament prophets need to be into the Word. Or better yet, the Word needs to be into them. And they need to be connected to Jesus, who is the Word who became flesh. Prophets are driven by a passion for God and for his will. And like the Old Testament prophets, they often preach a message of repentance to God's people. Return to God and return to his ways. And because of that, prophets are not always well-liked. Jesus said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. You see, both Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets are the mouthpiece for God. They listen well, and then they speak to others on God's behalf. Mature prophets learn how to equip others to hear God's voice and obey his leading. Anyone who speaks from the pulpit in a church on a regular basis should have the prophetic calling as either his or her primary gift, or at least one of their primary gifts, because that is what the pulpit was designed for. This past Friday, on my day off, I went to hear someone who has served as a pastor for 50 years. He served for 40 years in the same church. And when he arrived at his church at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, he made it a point very early on in his ministry that he was going to devote most of his ministry to making sure that he preached the Word of God faithfully. And then he was going to leave the results up to God. When he started, he had 180 members. When he retired after 40 years in 2006, the church had 17,000 members and was the sixth biggest church in America. All because he preached the Word of God and he left the results up to God. Many Christians that are blessed with artistic gifts also have a prophetic calling, and they use the gift that God has blessed them with, whether it's writing music or singing music or painting or some other art, to communicate God's message to his people. And whereas in the Old Testament, God chose only a select few to be his prophets, today many Christians have the prophetic giftedness, and all Christians have the ability to build on their prophetic giftedness and the responsibility to ensure that a prophet, what he or her is claiming, is true, meaning that it represents God accurately. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test everything carefully. Hold on to what is good, meaning that which is from God, and avoid every kind of evil, that which is not from God. Today, every Christian has access to God's Word and the Holy Spirit to test the message of any prophet. So on your insert this morning, Just like last week on the back page, I listed several characteristics or benefits of prophets and then several drawbacks. Some of the benefits of having prophets in the church is that New Testament prophets are God's primary human messengers today, with the emphasis being on human. We all have access to God's Word and the Holy Spirit, but we still need prophets today. Why? Because just like God's people in Old Testament times, the Israelites, God's people in New Testament times, Christians, are just as unfaithful and often blind and dull of hearing. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that everyone who prophesies speaks to men and women for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Though we all have access today to the Bible and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, we all also need to hear God's message to us through others to help us through this constantly changing and hostile world. A second benefit of having prophets in the church is that prophets are the truth tellers. Most prophets don't beat around the bush or sugarcoat the message. Prophets confront us with God's word, and they often are calling us to repent and to change and to turn back. A third benefit to having prophets in the church is prophets are usually the guardians of justice. Because justice and righteousness is so important to God, they are highly valued by the prophets. Prophets are so in touch with the heart of God that often they weep with God with the injustice that is found in the world. And they are compelled to tell others to act upon it. Prophets are concerned about the poor, the oppressed, those that are discriminated because of sex and race and other things. They are concerned about immigrants and those suffering throughout the world, about violence, about the unborn, and on and on and on. But when it comes to peace and justice issues for Christians, the horse needs to come before the cart. And the cart represents all the peace and justice issues that we find in the world. And the horse is the Word of God, both the written Word of God and Jesus Christ himself. It seems that for many in the Mennonite church over the past 30 to 50 years, it's the cart that's leading. And often it even seems like the cart is self-propelled, and there's no longer any need for the horse. Our concern for peace and justice issues, whatever they may be, must originate in our faith in Jesus Christ and the authority of God's Word. And then a fourth benefit to having prophets in the church is prophets are very well aware of the spiritual battle that takes place in this world. They very well can connect with Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Because dealing with spiritual revelation and conflict is exhausting work, the vast majority of prophets are introverts who value times of solitude. For those who preach from the pulpit on a regular basis, even if they were an extrovert when they started preaching, by the time they get to the end of their careers, most of them are introverts. That's just one of the downsides of the profession. And because of that, a strong prayer life is essential to the life and the well-being of a prophet. Prophets need time alone with God to receive the words from God and to strengthen their souls. If Jesus himself needed all the time alone with God that we read about in the Gospels, how much more so for human prophets? And then the fifth characteristic or benefit of a prophet is that they do see what is to come. While it might not be their primary trait, and very rarely does it involve them knowing the exact time and dates, if they are connected with God and his word, then they do know what is to come. Actually, it's spelled out for us pretty clearly in the Bible, a lot clearer than we would like to admit or believe. And where most self-proclaimed New Testament prophets get themselves in trouble is when they try and predict the exact dates and the specific events. And when those don't happen, especially over and over again, then one should rightfully question whether that person is really a prophet or not. And just like all the other gifts, there are drawbacks or shadow sides to the prophets as well. And I listed some of them on your outline. Many prophets tend to be just a little different. John the Baptist came wearing clothing made of camel's hair and eating locusts and honey. Jeremiah is said to have been manic depressive, and Ezekiel mildly insane. The prophet is the loneliest ministry. It is one of the most polarizing gifts of all the apest gifts. And while I didn't put it on the outline as one of the drawbacks to being a prophet, but some of you might see it as a little drawback, as many prophets, especially the Old Testament prophets, usually got themselves killed. Less than mature prophets have a hard time recognizing the strengths and the validity of others' giftedness. Prophets tend to see everything in black and white. You've heard of 50 Shades of Grey? Hopefully most of you haven't read it or gone to see it. But for many prophets, there isn't even one shade of gray. A prophet's zeal for the truth can also lead to a lack of patience with people. And prophets can get so discouraged, even suffer from depression, because of all the evil in the world. They can get very jaded and present only the one side of God, which then makes them tellers of not the whole truth. And the word of God not only becomes a two-edged sword, but it becomes a deadly weapon. And then the gospel is no longer the good news. Neil Cole, in his book, Primal Fire, Reigniting the Church with the Five Gifts of Jesus, whom I need to give credit for much of my message this morning, summarizes it this way. Seeing God as always angry and disappointed is neither healthy nor true. The bridegroom always also has many words of joy and intimacy to speak into the bride's ear. As prophets mature, they come to realize that God is multifaceted and has many words of hope and grace, as he does of correction. When prophets grow so weary of evil that they actually prefer condemnation over redemption, they have fallen prey to Jonah syndrome. They stop wanting to see change and instead desire to witness the punitive wrath of an angry God on an unrepentant people. Unfortunately, this syndrome continues to plague prophetic people today. But love is our greatest command, and holiness is impossible without it. While that passage from Luke, Jesus' own words as he began his ministry, is probably the prophet's scriptural mantra, a healthy and mature prophet needs to know that he or she always needs to refer back to the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, then I am nothing. Which is exactly why prophets need to stay close both to the Word of God and the heart of God. Prophets in the church are balanced by shepherds, which we're going to look at in 2 weeks. And next week, we're going to look at the gift of evangelism. And next week, Ramon will be bringing the message because he is at least one of us among us that has the gift of evangelism. Our response song this morning is our prayer. And it is the prayer of the prophets who are among us. Speak, O Lord.
Stand.
Teach us.